Before God asks Moses to do a single thing, before there's any talk of Pharaoh or plagues or a people to deliver, God calls his attention to where he's standing. And where he's standing for the first time since he ran is holy, is claimed, is in every way that matters, home.
That's Reverend Carla Jones Brown, and her sermon today is called Holy Ground, Ordinary Shoes. This is Day 1, Episode 4249. I'm Katie Givens-Kime. We're so glad you're with us. Welcome to Day 1, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. And today on Day 1, we are honored to welcome back Reverend Carla Jones Brown, a preacher whose voice has shaped pulpits and preachers alike. She serves as designated pastor of Oxford Presbyterian Church in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. A graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary, she also earned the David B. Watermelder Prize in Church Leadership during her studies there. Beyond the pulpit, she serves as dean of the Jerina Lee Preaching Academy, forming the next generation of preachers in the craft. We're so glad to have her back with us today. Carla Jones Brown, welcome back to Day 1. To say it's delightful to have you is an understatement.
I love it here, and it is wonderful to be on this side of the Day 1 podcast.
Oh, so tell us where you are now. You're a designated pastor at Oxford Presbyterian in Mount Airy, as in A-I-R-Y. What a gorgeous name. Philadelphia, after a season in New Jersey. So what's this current chapter of ministry teaching you?
I left my previous call in a downtown Philadelphia church. I'd been there for 10 years, and they were taking a turn. And I said, well, you need a different kind of leadership. I was great pandemic leadership, and now you need a different kind of post-pandemic leadership. So that was wonderful. And then I told people, oh, I'm retired. I'll just do pulpit supply. So in the PCUSA, if you are an ordained teaching elder, you can preach in people's pulpits and do your Sunday duty and then go to brunch, and it's great. That's what I did for several months. And I preached at this wonderful church that was 20 minutes from my home. It's in New Jersey. These are Jersey folks. They get all of my terrible Jersey jokes. The folks had grown up together. They went to school together. Their children went to school together. They married each other. You know, they married high school sweethearts. It's that kind of neighborhood church. And I did not know that I needed that kind of healing to be their pastor. So when they said, oh, we love you, will you be our interim? And I said, yeah, I'm not really looking for a full-time gig. Oh, no, it's 20 hours a week. I looked toward heaven and said, this is a setup, isn't it? I said yes, and I learned so much from this sweet community of neighbors. So for those who are not Presbyterian, designated pastor is similar to solo pastor. It just plays out differently.
Carla, because you're fascinating, I just want to ask you this. Is there anything about which you are feeling a spark and crunch and interest when it comes to theologically reflecting on media right now? Like, are you watching something that's making you think theologically?
Have you read my mind, or perhaps have you seen my viewing history on my smart TV?
I had a sense. Do tell.
I love the question, and I love the crunch, because crunch reminds me of guilty snack pleasures. And so the show that I have been watching, it's a 3-season series, and it is called Humans, and it is on Peacock, I believe, is the network. And it is about the relationship between humans and AI. And so you have the option to, you can buy this AI being, not at all like Rosie from the Jetsons. It's the person, you can pick your person to look however you want them to look. But the question is, do they have feelings? And The trick is, of course, in the show, there are some that have a glitch that allows them to have feelings. And so it's this whole best and worst of human behavior and how we treat people who are other. Ooh. And how we are quick to decide who has feelings and who does not, therefore who has rights and who does not. Hello, can you say sermon series? If Genesis had a few more chapters, I think this is what would be in,
ooh, yes.
in the history of God's people, right? Like, who yeah. else can we other and treat poorly? I mean, and it comes down to this whole battle. And there's one scene that stays with me. And the AI, and I can't remember what they're called, who have feelings, become this little group, and they're hidden out in this section of town, and they're, you know, in hiding, but they have built their own community. And even in community, they're disagreeing about, should we be peaceful or should we go to war? And the leader says, we will always extend our hands to them. And then there's the, you know, well, what if that's dangerous? What if they hurt us? If they hurt us, that's their bad choice. But we are going to choose this way. And I keep thinking, is this right out of the 60s? Is this right out of every civil rights march where we yes. said, we shall overcome, but not with violence? And I'm watching. And of course, spoiler alert, the humans choose the worst of human behavior. And on the screen, you see this hand and you're waiting like, I know the humans are going to do right. I know they're going to hold the hand and they're going to help the bot. And they do not, which may or may not really be a spoiler alert.
Yeah. It's just, and what's theological about that is that it's talking about the nature of who people are, how in need of grace we are.
Yes.
And what else would you say to somebody who's like, well, what's theological about that? That's just a sci-fi story. That sounds really good. Because people do. Well, what would we say back to that?
I would say exactly what you just said. So as you are seeing a sci-fi show where a robot is extending their hand, I am seeing someone who has been othered, someone whose humanity has been denied. And what did Jesus do with people whose humanity had been denied? He would have taken that hand. He would have bent down, written something in the sand, stood up and said, let whoever is without AI in their homes cast the first stone. Right. You know, Jesus would have yeah. embraced who they were without right. pushing them aside because of how they were made. Which, you know, in our current context, I do my work in a city that has just hosted the World Cup.
Oh,
so we have decided who's worthy to be in the city of brotherly love and sisterly affection.
Ooh.
And who has to sit on the sidelines. No sports yes. pun intended, but
yeah.
the same people who have been in that same area have been pushed to the side because people who can afford to come to the World Cup are now in that space.
Yep.
But the people who are unhoused and have been for decades have to be pushed aside
yep.
because we decide who's in and who's out.
What I love about like your mention of the humans, the show, is it's just like we're always grappling with story. Mm-hmm. Story is the best way for us to learn and have a mirror in front of us. And it's just so, it seems so rich and important to theologically reflect on it.
All of our theological reflection comes from a storybook that has
exactly,
been handed down.
Exactly, exactly. Okay, so Carla, you work with preachers in a few contexts, but one of them is when they're coming up through a program called Woman Preach. So what do you find yourself teaching them that took you sort of the longest to learn?
I respond with a chuckle because the thing that I am still learning is calm down and listen. Wait for the question before you come up with an answer. Relax. I know you've read this before. I know you've preached this before. But you are not who you were when you preached that. Even if you preached it yesterday, you are not who you were when you preached it yesterday. be still and know and wait for the next question. I was a school teacher, so, you know, lesson plans, being prepared, being ready, having all the answers was important. And I became a better teacher when I realized, you know what? Answers aren't the key. The questions are the key. So let's come up with some good questions and sit with questions. I don't sit well with questions. I want answers. I want legal pads. I want pens and pencils so that I can jot all the things down. And that's not how sermonizing works. And even in my sermons, I will ask, I want to leave people with questions because I don't want to leave people with the idea that in these 12 to 15 minutes, I've given you the answer to the great questions of life. Nope. I've done my job if I've left you with a question instead of you walking away thinking you have an answer. So that's what I try to do with some of the preachers, because some of them come out of spaces where there's something they have to prove. And part of what we remind them at Woman Preaches, God has chosen you. We don't do a background check. We take your word for it.
Yeah.
And we're going to work with however you present. So all of those defenses that you've brought, all of those things that you have brought to this space that have protected you, you don't need those. Mm-hmm. Which is why the Preaching Academy is a week, because it takes us until about Wednesday to really begin to put down some of our defenses and open ourselves up to the work.
Yeah.
So one of the things that I love about the Academy and also the work that we do for Woman Preach is we give the preachers resources. And so, of course, one of my favorite resources is Day One. It's accessible. I'm on Spotify anyway. I have the app. But it allows me to listen in on conversations and to feel like I'm in the conversation. So when you and Tom Long are discussing a sermon from the 80s, when I was alive and could understand sermons, and I'm listening to the things that you are talking about, I have to listen once for the theology. Okay. And I come back the next day and I listen for, okay, so what were the practical things? Oh, use short sentences. Right. Okay, good. I got that. And then I come back another day, and I actually, I'm such a geek. I listen to the whole episode, and then I have to separate out the sermon from the conversation. So I will listen to an episode and listen to you talking to the preacher to hear, so what is happening in that preacher's life? What is going on with that person? Okay, now I feel like they're my colleague. So there have been guests on Day One that I want to send an email to say, listen, I was in my car screaming amen at this part of the sermon. I know you don't get that on Day One, but that's what was happening. And then I realized, wait, girl, they don't know you. Don't do that. Don't be a weirdo.
We do. We like it. We get some listener feedback, but man, we can see our audience growing, and I just want to take this moment to free you and everyone else, Carla, who's listening, from the idea that you can't send us all kinds of emails. We pass them along to the preachers and the preachers love it. So
my prime example, if this is your first time listening to Day One, my homework assignment for you is to find the episode. Notice, I'm not telling you which episode it is. Find the episode that includes the word pap. It is not a familial reference. It is a word that any working preacher needs to have in their vocabulary.
Nor is it related to a medical thing at all. It's not that. Yep.
No. But it is. I am forever going forward. Pap. The avoidance of pap in the sermonic moment is the gift that keeps on giving.
Oh, I love it. Well, at least tell people it was summer 2026 when that episode.
Okay.
We'll give them that. But
we'll narrow it down. Right.
Funny Easter egg hunt.
Right. Where else am I going to get pap? And then you and Tom Long discussing pap. Where else can you get that? Nowhere.
Hilarious.
But I think there was another episode, and the preacher was from Riverside Church in New York, and he said
Jim Keats.
Yes. He said the thing about, it's okay, so my, this may not be exactly what he said. My takeaway of what he said.
There you go.
Was the thing about day one and digital spaces is it allows the sermon to live outside of that small box we call church. That is, that's what's happening in my little geeky girl brain. These sermons and these conversations don't stay in the studio. They don't stay in my car. They don't stay on Spotify. They then work their way into my life, which is what I would hope any sermon or any lesson that I am teaching or presenting, I want it to work. I want it to have value and to work its way into someone's life. Even if it's just the word pep.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15.
Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus shall you say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, Reverend Carla Jones Brown's sermon entitled "Holy Ground, Ordinary Shoes."
Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock, you are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. And the people of God said, Amen. Moses was tending sheep, not his own, his father-in-law's. 40 years of this by now. Same rocks, same thin grass, same route past the mountain everyone called the Mountain of God, though nothing about it had ever behaved like it. This was not a young man's story. Whatever fire had once been in him, the fire that killed an Egyptian, that made him a fugitive at 40, had had 4 decades to burn down to something quieter, tending someone else's flock in someone else's land. This is what became of him. And then, on an otherwise unremarkable day, a bush caught fire and did not stop burning. Now, a bush on fire in that wilderness would not on its own have troubled anybody. Brush catches, brush burns, brush is gone in a few minutes. That's just Tuesday out past Horeb. What stopped Moses wasn't the fire. It was that the fire kept going and going and going past the point where it should have consumed itself into nothing. Now, I want to be honest with you. I'm not sure I'd have stopped either. I might have moved the flock along, made a mental note, kept walking, might have thought about marshmallows, graham crackers, and chocolate before I thought about God. But Moses stopped. He turned aside and looked. And that's the hinge of the story right there, before God has said a single word. It's not the fire. It's the turning. Once God has his attention, the first instruction isn't a mission. It's about his feet. Remove your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. The Hebrew for holy doesn't mean pure or clean in the way we tend to hear it. It means set apart. Marked off from ordinary use. This patch of dirt in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of Moses' nowhere life, gets marked off as belonging to God. And here's what I don't want us to move past too quickly. This is not the first time this wilderness has told Moses something about where he stands. Back in chapter 2, after he fled Egypt, Moses named his son Gershom, saying, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." Ger. It's a specific legal category in the Torah. Not just a feeling of homesickness, but it means you have no standing, no land rights, no family required to vouch for you if something goes wrong, no one obligated to take your side, not fully Egyptian, not fully Israelite, not fully Midianite. Egypt cast him out for what he did to protect an enslaved man. Israel didn't know what to make of someone raised inside Pharaoh's palace, and even the family that took him in kept calling him the Egyptian. Moses has spent 40 years belonging nowhere. The particular ache of someone who crosses one border and is never fully trusted on either side of it again. 40 years, and Moses has not had one square foot of ground that was fully his until this one. Before God asks Moses to do a single thing, before there's any talk of Pharaoh or plagues or a people to deliver, God calls his attention to where he's standing. And where he's standing for the first time since he ran is holy, is claimed, is in every way that matters, home. He is at home on this holy ground, on what was previously just another ordinary day on someone else's land. So often, this is where the holy makes itself known to us, in the ordinary moments. And notice who God is about to send back into Egypt, not a prince with standing in Pharaoh's court, but a man with no legal claim on any ground at all. Then God does something worth noticing. Before making any request of Moses, God establishes credentials. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," and of course my modern sensibilities would enlarge that descriptor to add, "the God of Sarah and the God of Hagar, the God of Rebekah and the God of Leah, and the God of Rachel." Now you know how credentialing works. I sometimes get emails that start with, "Pastor Carla, we haven't met, but Katie Givens Kime told me to reach out. That's all I need. Katie vouched for you? Sure, we can talk." That's different from the ones that open, "Dear beloved friend, I am reaching out from my uncle's funeral regarding $300 million in cryptocurrency. No relationship, no history, no trust. And so, no matter how urgent it sounds, the answer is delete." God doesn't lead with the ask. God leads with the relationship. "I am the God of your ancestors." Translation, you can trust what comes next because you already know who's talking. And only then does God say what this has actually been about the whole time. "I have observed the misery of my people. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." Sit with that phrasing for a moment. Not "I am aware of," not "I have noted," but "I have seen, I have heard." I know. This is not distant language. This is God present tense in it with the people. God does not send someone with credentials to negotiate on behalf of the powerless. God sends someone who has already lived what having no standing feels like. A ger, dispatched to free people with even less standing than he has. The Torah will later build a whole ethic on this. You shall not oppress the ger, for you were ger in the land of Egypt. And it starts right here with this man on this ground. I don't think I need to spell out for us what unextinguished suffering looks like right now in the world. The kind of suffering that keeps burning long after most of us have stopped looking directly at it. The kind some of us are living inside of, or watching people we love live inside of. We already know what fire hasn't gone out on its own. I hear in this text that God is not planning to eventually get around to noticing it. God's claim is, I already have. And then before Moses can brace himself, the sentence turns, so come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people out. Moses answers all of this with a question, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I think it's worth noticing what he doesn't ask. He doesn't ask, is this really happening? He doesn't ask, are you sure it's me? He asks who he is, as if the sending has revealed a gap in his own identity that he needs God to close before he can move. God doesn't answer with a resume. God answers with a name that isn't really a name at all. I will be what I will be, not a fixed definition the way we might expect a name to work. Rather, the naming reflects a promise in motion. Whoever I need to be, in whatever room this takes you into, that is who I will be. We don't have time for me to list it out every time we meet, so I am. I think I understand something about that shape of promise because I lived a small version of it. 4 months in, I was doing the thing I had been asked to do, show up on Sundays, preach, and leave. I had just come out of a full-time call, and this was supposed to be lighter than that. Not nothing, but an itinerant assignment with boundaries. A congregation I served on Sundays as a paid preacher and worship leader. An easy 2-hour in-person workday with a lovely congregation in a nearby neighborhood. And then someone asked me plainly, we really love your preaching. Will you consider being our interim pastor? Just 20 hours a week. 20 hours. Even the invitation had clearly defined boundaries. Even the ask was reaching for the smallest possible version of itself. But that's the turning aside, not the first time I stood in the pulpit. The moment I stopped seeing a congregation that needed sermons, and I started seeing a congregation that needed someone. 20 hours a week was never really the question. Whether I would see the holy ground in the ask was the question. I said yes. I said yes to a 6-month term, which would end on December 31st with the option to renew the contract the following year. I didn't know going in that I would be called to another church before the end of the year. I didn't know that any more than Moses knew standing barefoot at that bush that this would not be the last time he'd be sent somewhere he hadn't planned to go. The bush burns and is not consumed because God's presence with the afflicted was never in question. The only open question, the one Moses asks, the one I asked, the one I suspect some of you are asking right now about something sitting in front of you, is who will turn aside long enough to be sent. God's answer to Moses, who am I, was never a set of qualifications. It was a presence. I will be with you. Where do you need to know that? The doctor's office, the courtroom, the funeral home, the grocery store, the school pickup line, wherever this week takes you, ask yourself where there might be a bush burning that you've been walking past. What is a flame and calling for your attention? What holy ground is waiting to dust the soles of your feet? How is the presence of God waiting to accompany you on the next step of your journey? I left that small church in New Jersey after 6 months, having accepted a call to another congregation in Philadelphia, which was not part of my immediate plan. But that's the part of the story I don't think we say often enough in church. Turning aside doesn't end the sending. It just teaches us to look for the next bush. Moses eventually went back to the sheep that day, back to ordinary ground, the ordinary route, the ordinary work of tending what belongs to someone else. Except it wasn't ordinary anymore, and neither was he. So may it be with us, not a trumpet blast of a life, just a bush, still burning, on a day you weren't expecting anything, and the grace to turn aside, take off your shoes, and stay long enough to be sent. Maybe this week the miracle isn't finding a burning bush. Maybe it's having the grace to attentively turn aside. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Carla Jones Brown. For a free transcript of her sermon, Holy Ground, Ordinary Shoes, you can visit us online at dayone.org. That's D-A-Y, the number one, .org. If Reverend Carla Jones Brown's sermon, Holy Ground, Ordinary Shoes, had you thinking back on some ordinary moment of your own, wondering if it might have been holy ground all along, well then, we'd love to hear from you. Our number here in Atlanta is 404-490-3354. That's 404-490-3354. It goes straight to voicemail, but don't let that stop you. We'll hear it the same day. And here's the honest truth. The ministry of Day One runs on a small team with a big mission, and we can't do it without you. If today's message moved you, would you consider a gift at dayone.org/donate? That's D-A-Y, the number one, .org/donate. Every dollar helps us keep bringing preachers like Carla into your car, your kitchen, your headphones, your Sunday morning. Prefer to send something the old-fashioned way? Well, that's fine. You can mail us at Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia 30319. And if the Day One e-newsletter isn't already landing in your inbox, oh, let's fix that. Every Wednesday, you'll get a sneak peek at the upcoming Sunday's sermon and preacher, plus reflections, lectionary resources, interview clips, and news from around Day One. Grab your phone right now and text DAY, the number one, to 844-946-2479. That's 844-946-2479. And that's it. You're signed up. Now, if you're one of those people who just can't get enough of Moses and that burning bush, well, I have good news. It's not just Moses who can't walk past it. Mark your calendars, because a few weeks from now, on September 20th, Reverend Dr. John Vaughn of the historic Ebenezer Baptist Church and Rabbi Lydia Medwin of the Temple, both in Atlanta, Georgia, will both take on that same fiery patch of ground together, marking only the second time ever Day One has brought a Christian pastor and a Jewish rabbi into the pulpit side by side. That's coming up on September 20th. But before that, next week on Day One, as the season after Pentecost continues, we turn again to Exodus and the eve of the Passover with Reverend Paul Roberts of the Justice Center for Sacred Theological Studies in Atlanta, preaching A New Earth and a New Heaven. Moving between the earthy and the cosmic, from burning bush to parted sea, Paul Roberts asks what it means for hope to fuel formation and for a people long enslaved to learn a new way of walking and talking. That's Reverend Paul Roberts, next week on Day One. Oh, Carla, that sermon was all the things and so purely Carla, and I'm just loving it. Here's a question that I think I've even preached on this text before, but for some reason, a thing that hit me, because you bring us to it so afresh, the burning bush and the turning aside, why in the world, what is the meaning of it being a burning thorn bush rather than like a temple or a cedar or a palace? Maybe specifically, why a something exploding in nature? Like, what do you think about that? We don't have the mind of God, but
I love the question because I had not thought that through in that way. Yeah. When you present it that way, though, the first thing I think is it's low to the ground, and so it makes me think about being grounded and where are we grounded? So if it had been something taller or if it had caused the eye to go up, that feels a little bit easy, right? Like, look to the hills. Yep. It's kind of, you know, it feels like that would be an obvious way to see God. Can you also notice God close to the ground, or do you only have to see God high and lifted up above all the things?
Yes.
I also think it's significant that something that God made is what God set ablaze and not anything that was created by humans.
Human create. Yep. Yep. Yep.
Right. Like, I made it. I can burn it. I want you to notice it.
Yep. And it's become such a piece of culture. The other thing that I heard afresh in your sermon was like, when we're looking for signs in our life, you know, even a sign from God about a way to go. And like you said, in the waiting room, in the sitting in front of our computer with difficult emails from a colleague, or with our kids in the car, or not with our kids in the car, whatever it is, we're looking for a sign. We might say something like, well, not exactly going to get a burning bush, am I? So it's become a cliche for us. But it was not for Moses. It was not.
Right. And it was so ordinary and common.
Yeah.
So that was the other. So I groaned when I looked at the lectionary texts and I thought, okay, can you really find something new to say about this bush? How many times have we talked about this? And then, you know, God says, hey, stick with me. I'm going to show you something.
Yeah. Then there's the difference between divine fire that illuminates, and then there's imperial fire, like fire of empire and military that comes and consumes, that takes, that kills.
It's a choice. There is so much in the world that is on fire. And as someone who does not live close enough to be impacted by wildfires in Canada at this moment, I am aware that the air quality is impacted. But I can turn away from that. I can turn off the weather alert. I don't have to look right at that. I can drive past the people who are asking to clean my windshield at the bottom of the bridge in Philadelphia. I can not look at that. This was a choice to look at. And I wonder, I think about, so how close was he? Like, did his eyebrows get singed?
Right? Yeah.
Would he have caught on fire? Like, how does that kind of fire work?
Yeah.
And maybe that's why the text says, God said, come no closer. Because then the story would have been Moses loses all of his facial hair in the fire.
Yep. And it begs the question, why do you think scripture keeps choosing people like this to carry its most important moments again and again?
I think scripture does it because we have created societies with these hierarchies that decide who is worthy and who can do these things. And God keeps reminding us, listen, you can keep building these structures and I'm going to continue to show you that they are not as useful as you think.
Yes.
When Jesus tells the stories and he says, you know, become like a child. Children don't know hierarchy.
Right.
They just know Katie's my friend and I'm going to hold her hand and we're going to go get ice cream together. And but we get into these systems. Well, I am the pastor. Therefore, I am the only one worthy to bring this message.
Yeah.
When there are children in my congregation who will say things and I will give them credit in a sermon for saying a brilliant thing in the same way that I would footnote Dr. LaRue Tom Long, Sally Brown, I give them the same weight as the scholars.
Yes.
Because God keeps reminding us, you are the person who has the microphone in this moment, but you may not be the only person who can hold this message.
So true. How do you think this can play out in our lives outside of church when it comes to recognizing how God can work in all kinds of ways?
I think that is a question that should be a bumper sticker. But I say that because so where I live, so maybe this is not true in other places, where I live, there are a lot of cars on the road, right? There's a lot of congestion. I would read that bumper sticker because I'm sitting behind the car, and it would then enter my mind to think about how to be kinder at the traffic light.
Yes.
Or how to consider, what is the message when the person cuts me off and I don't expect it? What's my response? Do I respond, oh, this person is a particular kind of person? Or do I respond, maybe this person is trying to get home or to the hospital because their loved one mm-hmm. is in danger?
Yes.
I don't know. But am I being called to give the benefit of the doubt?
Yeah.
Or am I being called to give the Philly hand signal that says, I know who you are, and I'm going to let you know what I think about what you just did? I recently went to the emergency room. I cut my hand, had to get stitches. And I was paying attention to who was in the emergency room and how people were treated based on how they presented.
Yeah.
And could a smile to someone who is sitting just looking forlorn because they are in the ER by themselves in pain or in need of something, could that be as helpful as a 12-minute sermon? I think so.
Yeah.
I would hope so.
Yes.
I would hope so.
Okay, so Carla, also, I love how the Hebrew for this, if I'm remembering correctly, can be I am and I will be. Like the verb tense gets all collapsed. Is there something that opens for us there as we hear God's name sound like a definition, but also like a promise?
When I tell you that is one of my favorite lines, and not because I think I'm such a brilliant wordsmith, but the notion that the name of God, or how we call God, or what name we give to God, is not a fixed definition. It's a promise in motion. I'm not who you needed yesterday. So as you evolve, I'm also prepared to be what you need tomorrow. So Carla, when you thought you were retiring from ministry, who I was to you as your comfort and as your person to say, here, have some rest, have some Sabbath, I am also the person who said, okay, Psalm 23, we're in the next verse. We're moving on from the green pastures and we're about to do some more work. And it will be okay because I'm with you. I often tell people to be very careful how they invoke my name. So if you ask for Reverend Jones Brown, Reverend Jones Brown is going to show up and she's going to be clergy appropriate. If you call Maya's mom, that's an entirely different person. Because that mama bear, because that's who you called. If you call for Carla, you're either getting a good friend who's got jokes and snacks, or you're getting the person who defends her friends fiercely, and you might want to back away slowly. But it feels like the same thing. So not only is God's name not a fixed definition, what if that's the same for God's people? What if the promise is also, so as you evolve, I don't expect you to be the same person for all of your life. And as God, I am modeling for you what that looks like. I'm modeling for you what it looks like to show up as a promise in motion, to evolve and to continue to grow and to be. And things can change and get better.
Carla, sometimes I'm just sad about wrapping up an episode, and this is one of those times, because I could talk to you forever. Thank you. Thank you so much for coming back, for preaching, and for just continuing to bring your fiery, if I may, fiery self, your sparkling self to the world in your ministry.
Katie, it is always a pleasure to be with you.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.